Yeah, it's cool. Okay, we're continuing our study in the book of Romans, and we're in Romans chapter 9, verses 19 through 33. If you turn there, I didn't get to finish all that I wanted to. I mean, I end up, it's really hard to time these things, I got to tell you. But what I'd like to do, and I asked if you would read something last week. Did anybody read Jeremiah 18? Well, that's okay. We'll read it today. You weren't here, so you have an excuse. Okay. Where we are in Romans chapter 9, and what I think Paul is describing is, at the end of Romans chapter 8, he said there is no separation, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And really then, I think the question comes up then, well, what about Israel? Because it would seem like God has separated his love from the nation of Israel, because there was a transition moving through during this time where God was, before the cross, was worked through the nation of Israel. And that's what my little sketch is here. I'll get to that in a minute. But if you wanted to come to God, you had to come through the nation of Israel. And in order to do that, you could get baptized. That's why, like, when John the Baptist was baptizing, it was not that unusual, because if you wanted to become a Jew, you could. You just had to get baptized into it. The interesting thing was that he was baptizing Jews. That was a little odd. But that's how you if you were a Gentile, you could come to God through the nation of Israel. Now, after the cross, you come through the Messiah. Okay, and what I think Paul is doing here in Romans chapter 9 through 11 is describing that transition. And he looks in Romans chapter 9 at how God worked in Israel past. In Romans chapter 10, he's looking at how God is working through Israel now. And in chapter 11, he's going to look at how God will work in the future through the nation of Israel. In all of this, there was a quote in the commentary I read last week to you by Dr. Ironside. And what Paul did here, we looked at last week, he showed how God first called Abraham, right? And he's showing how God worked through the nation of Israel. First, he separated Abraham, okay? Abraham was what? A Gentile. I mean, until he became picked by God. I mean, God, out of all the nations of the world, he looked at Abraham and he said, "You're a man of faith. I'm going to work through you. Not only am I going to work through you, I'm going to work through your son Isaac, not Ishmael." So God made a choice to work through Isaac and not Ishmael. Okay. Then Isaac had two sons, right? What were their names? Jacob and Esau, right? He had twins. And while the twins were in the womb, while they were in the womb, God came to Rebekah and said, "There's two nations inside of you, and the older will serve the younger." So he's saying, not only am I working through Abraham, I'm working through Isaac, and out of the two sons of Isaac, I'm working through Jacob, not Esau. Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. Remember a few weeks ago when we were doing Romans, the early part of Romans, I said, you can't really love something without hating that which is there to destroy it. Okay? So in love and hate, it's kind of an interesting thing how often that occurs in Scripture together. God loves the world. He hates sin. You can't love the world and love us without hating sin that is destroying us. Okay, so that's how I see that God chose to work through the nation of Israel. And that's what Paul is describing here. And in the beginning of Romans chapter 9, he cries about how he wishes he was accursed if Israel would just get saved. You know, that Paul's like, I would rather be cursed and all of Israel saved. Well, that's not going to happen. That's kind of he's just explaining how much he loves Israel, even though Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. It's kind of weird. Whenever Paul went into a town, where did he go first? The synagogue. He went to the nation of Israel first, to where they were, and said, here's the Messiah, and presents the Messiah to them. And when they rejected him, he went to the Gentiles. Okay? And he's kind of explaining that, I believe, here in Romans chapter 9. But turn to Romans chapter 9, we ended kind of in 17 last week. I'll read from 16. So then, it does not depend on man who wills or man who runs, but on God who has mercy. What I really believe God or Paul is revealing God's character here. God loves the world. He's saying, I didn't choose Israel because they were a big nation. I didn't choose Israel because I knew they would follow me so faithfully. He just chose them. It didn't depend on how what they their will or how they ran. God said, I'm going to pick you. It is God who shows mercy to the whole world. Okay. Did I tell this story about when I was in California? There was a guy in our church that was having surgery. Did I tell you about this? And it was any surgery is major, you know. But he was very scared. And he asked me to come to the hospital before the surgery. And I mean, this guy was an engineer, you know, a man's man, and all of a sudden he's out of control and he's got to trust the docs. And he said to me, I have one question that no one has been able to answer. Why didn't God tell us more about himself? And I'm like, and it was kind of interesting because whenever people ask you questions and they're thinking you're the pastor and like you got the answers, it's very scary. So I said, what's more amazing is that God told us anything. And he was like, wow. It was because he was an engineer, and engineers want to have everything lined out and have all the answers. And he was just like, and I was like, oh God, thank you. It was just like, that just came to me. And that's kind of what Paul is saying here. Folks, we're lucky God redeems any of us. Okay? And that he has moved from working through the nation of Israel to working now he's working through the church, but it's really through the Messiah. I mean, people don't have to come here to get saved. People don't have to, they don't have to be a Jew or a Gentile or white or black, but they have to come to the Messiah. And that's what I think Paul is saying here. And when he looks at those verses, looks back at Israel, he says, it's not Israel, folks. It's God. It's God who has mercy on us. Because apart from that, you and I are toast. That's Hebrew. If apart from God looking at us and saying, I'm going to have mercy on you. Then in verse 17 it says, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then he has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he hardens whom he desires. Tough verse. It's like poor Pharaoh. He had no choice. And that's the next thing that Paul deals with. He goes, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? That's the question that comes up about Pharaoh. It's like, poor Pharaoh. He had no choice. How could he resist God's will? So he goes on to explain that. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump into a vessel for honorable use and another for common use. In the Phillips translation, he says, make some for an earthen pot for wine and another one for a clay tube for the sewer. I mean, because it's the same clay. I mean, that's how they make it. Same clay, same, you know. Actually, both are fairly important, but one's for dishonorable use and one's for honorable use. And it's up to the potter who makes it to decide what it's going to be used for. Verse 22, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured much patience, vessels of wrath appeared are prepared for destruction? Here's what I'm... Turn back. This, I think Paul is referring back to this whole potter story. Turn back there in Jeremiah chapter 18. And there's a, I'm going to read several verses out of the prophets, because the prophets were there when Israel was being taken into captivity and through their difficult times and bad kings. And the prophets came to them to say, Israel, come back to God. Will you please come back to God? And that's what that's what's happening in Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah was witnessing the sacking of Jerusalem. The northern tribes, I didn't check my history, but I believe the northern tribes were already in captivity. And now the southern two tribes were being taken into captivity from Babylon. They were going to go into Babylon. This is where Daniel happened and all that stuff. But Jeremiah was given the wonderful task of being there and saying to Israel, God is using a foreign nation to bring us back to himself. Okay? Not a pretty job. I would not have wanted that job. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah was sad that this was happening. But this is what happens, if you read with me in Jeremiah chapter 18. It says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I shall announce my words to you. Then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was, making something on the wheel. But the vessel that he was making of clay was spoiled in the hand of the potter, so he remade it into another vessel, as it pleased the potter to make. Now, I've never done that. Has anybody ever... Betsy, too bad you can't talk about how it is. But, you know, I've seen it at least. Where the thing's spinning, and you see him start shaping it, and all of a sudden something gets probably kettywampus, that's another Greek word, gets out of shape and it starts flopping around, and so you have to start over, and they kind of put it all back down and start over and make a new pot. So that's what Jeremiah is watching, okay? It says, then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does? Declares the Lord, behold, like the clay in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I may speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. Look at verse 8. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I planned to bring on it. You know, there's got to be this balance of how we view God and the pot. You know, in the potter's hands, yes, the clay is inanimate. But what the illustration that God is using here to teach Jeremiah, he says, but if that nation relents, I'll make a new pot. Verse 9, or at another moment I may speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to build it up or to plant it. If it does evil in my sight, not obeying my voice, then I will think better of the good with which I had promised to bless it. So now then, speak to the men of Judah and against the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning calamity against you and devising a plan against you." Look what he says at the end of verse 11. "Oh, turn back, each of you, from his evil way and reform your ways and your deeds." God was giving them a chance. And 70 years later, they did. They did come back. If you remember, I mean, they did come back. But Jeremiah, God is giving Jeremiah an illustration saying, when bad times happen, Israel, if you come back, I'll change my mind. Does Israel come back right now? Verse 12, "But they will say, it is hopeless, for we are going to follow our own plans, and each of us will act according to the stubbornness of his evil heart." The calamity that God brought on the nation of Israel was their fault. Okay? And that's what I believe. We need to understand the character of God in this. Was God happy that he had to bring Israel into captivity? No. Look at, there's several verses. Look at Ezekiel 33, verse 11. I know these are, it's always tough finding the prophets, but Ezekiel's one of the big ones. So look at, if you go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, it's right in the front. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 11. "Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" Isaiah, I've said this earlier in the book of Romans when we were talking about the wrath of God. Isaiah calls it God's strange work. You know, there is the wrath of God and there is the judgment of God, but Isaiah calls it God's strange work. Ezekiel says, "I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What I want you to do, folks, is turn back. Turn back." I mean, that's the heart of our God. And that's what I think Paul is describing here. It's Paul looking at the nation of Israel saying, "Oh, you know, I hurt that Israel, my nation, is not understanding who the Messiah is." Later on in this, in Romans chapter 9 or 10, I think he said, it's where he talks about they're tripping over this stumbling block. It's become the stone that is supposed to be the cornerstone Israel is tripping over. And it hurt Paul. You know, this is, you know, God wants the world to turn back to him. And Paul is using Israel as an illustration of the heart of God, how he wants the world to turn back to him. I wrote myself a little note here. It says, "God is God, and we, the world, depend on his mercy." You know, I know he's the potter. I know he has a choice to do what he wants. But what his want is that we turn back. The world. I mean, when we look at the you know, it's easy to get into our own little world, you know, and sometimes it's easier just to go to work, sit at my computer, shut the world out, forget about, you know, if I look up CNN and all the stuff going on in Iran and then the Cowboys lose and, I went to sleep last night. I didn't see the whole Cowboys. How sad. Sometimes it's easier, isn't it, to just plug that out or just tune the world out and say, I'm going to focus on my own little world. And what we need to realize is that, you know, we can look at the struggles of the world and say, God wants us to turn back to him. God, not just the United States, not just, you know, Iraq and Iran, the world. God sent his son, the Messiah, to bring the world back to himself. Look at a couple other verses. Micah, verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 8. Ezekiel, Micah. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, if you need to find it. I finally had to learn the minor prophets when the kids were learning the books of the Bible, and I had to force myself because I don't have a real good memory. But I think I know them all now. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Listen to this. I mean, these are great. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? In Romans 9, 10, 11, Paul says God hasn't turned his back on all of Israel because there's always been a remnant. Paul was part of that remnant. The whole early church was part of that remnant. There's a remnant of that now. My in-laws used to go to a messianic fellowship. It was all Jews. We were like, there was like five Gentiles in it. And it was really pretty cool. I mean, it was, it sounded Jewish and they acted Jewish. And man, I mean, they were on fire. But there's always been a remnant. God didn't say, just because you're a Jew now, you're out. Just because you're from the nation of Israel, you can't get saved. That's what he's saying here. It says, who passes over rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Think of the heart of God. You know, when we want justice, you know, we want, you know, Saddam Hussein hanged. I hated that. I mean, there's part of me that may probably deserved it. But folks, we need people like that to come to Christ, not, you know, I mean, he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Thou wilt give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which thou didst swear to our forefathers from the days of old. Someday, he's going to begin to work through the nation of Israel again. Not all of Israel is out. That's what I think Paul is saying here in Romans chapter 9, 10, 11. Verse 22 in Romans chapter 9, it says, what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? He waited and waited and waited for the nation of Israel. You know, that's what he talked about in the beginning of the book. He stored up wrath. He waits. He's waiting. The reason, I think, and I'm sure you've heard this before, the reason, you know, I'd like him to come back like today. It would be a lot easier for me if he would just zap, you know, if this would be the movie, The Rapture, and we all went, you know, and we were all there, and it would be way easier. What about the people that are out there that still need to get saved? The remnant that he's still waiting till they come. You know, because when the rapture happens, all hell breaks loose. It's not going to be a pretty picture. The judgment will fall. But God is like, think of his heart holding that back. Think of how he would love to just destroy sin. And he will. but he's holding back that wrath because he has unchanging love for the world he created. I want to show you what my little chart here means. And I'm going to jump to the end of Romans chapter 11 for a minute. Well, first I'm going to read Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, according abounding in riches to for all who, what, call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved." There's this whole balance thing in these verses. It's like God is God. You know, and when you just say, when you say God, he can do anything he wants. Okay? And man is man. And he says to him, just come to me. He gives us a choice to come to him. And later on, I mean, in these, he's going to say to the Gentiles, don't be arrogant, folks. Don't think that now that God's working through you, that you become arrogant like he says the nation of Israel did. Look at Romans. I want to read Romans chapter 11, verses 25 through 36. Because this is really kind of the end picture of what he's saying in Romans 9, 10, and 11. In Romans 11, verse 25, Paul says, "For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of the mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." That's what I just said. I mean, there's been a hardening in Israel, a partial hardening in the nation of Israel until the time of the Gentile comes in. "And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers." We better not think that God still doesn't love Israel. You know, and I'm not saying that everything Israel does, the government of Israel does, is great. You know, but God still loves the nation of Israel. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were once disobedient to God, but now have been shown mercy because of their disobedience, so these also now have been disobedient in order that because of the mercy shown to you, they also may be shown mercy." Let's look at verse 32. "For God has shut up all in disobedience that he might show mercy to all." Sue Bolin, who does calligraphy, calligraphied the verse where in Psalms it says, "Be still and know that I am God." She calligraphies it and it says, "Shut up and know I'm God." That's what Paul is saying here. God is God. And what he wants us to do is take his mercy, receive his mercy. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has given, or who was has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." What Paul is describing is, you know, it seems like God has separated himself from Israel for a while, but he's going to come back. And last week I said, to me it was, and I had heard this described, where this, say this was a farmer had 120 acres. That's what the blue line is. Is that blue? and he decided to work through the nation of Israel. So he took part of his land and he started to till it and work with it, and it became green, and he pulled the weeds and it was lush, and man, it looked nice and it was pretty. And the idea was that when it looked like that, what would happen? People would look at it, and the world would look at Israel and go, wow, that's attractive. Look what God is doing. You know, and Israel was supposed to be an attraction for the world, you know, that to draw people to God. And what started to happen? It's like all of a sudden you know, if you come to us, now you got to do this. And they, you know, not just the Ten Commandments, they had added and added and added laws and rules and say, you know, if you really want to get in here, we're gonna require a lot, because God is blessing us. And if you want part of it, this is what you got to do. And they became arrogant. And they thought that they were picked because they were so good. I think that, you know, it's like not realizing it was the mercy of God. God didn't see any, you know, if this was blank, he just looked at Abraham and said, you're a man of faith. He wanted Israel to come to them, to him through faith. That's what it's, it says in Romans 9, verse 30, and through 33. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness obtained righteousness, even the righteousness which is what? By faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. They thought, well, man, if God gave us this law, the 600 and, I don't know, there's 670-something, there's a lot, laws. And if we just keep all those and that'll bring us to God, and we're going to be, you know, then he's really going to bless us, instead of living like their father Abraham, who came to him by faith. And when we looked at Abraham's life, it didn't, you know, his life looked just like yours and mine. He wasn't this great, you know, doing all these great things. You know, he lied about his wife. He told her to lie. He, you know, I mean, but God looked at his heart. God looked at his heart. That's why, I mean, everybody in this room, what God wants to look at is our faith. Not how busy you are, and not all the stuff you pick up, and not, you know, oh, well, you're a pastor. Does that really matter? And now, what Romans chapter 9, 10, 11 is saying is, now there's been a partial hardening of the nation of Israel. So there's a remnant here, which Paul was part of, and Matthew was part of, and all the other, I don't know all the apostles' names, Peter and John, and but now, who is he going to work through? The Messiah. I mean, God, we need to, you know, in the church. And now he's changed, and what the world has to do now, and Israel has to do now, is come to the Messiah. And we should be attractive to the world. And the world should look at us and go, wow, this is pretty nice. They forgive people. They accept us just like we are. And I'll tell you, this is one of the things that I'm going to talk about Diane's mom and dad, since she's not here. The one of the amazing things about her mom and dad was in the early 70s, when we were all still hippies and had long hair and smoking dope and smoke. I mean, we were goofy. I mean, we were a goofy generation. And when they came back from the mission field, I remember somebody, a friend of mine, said, you need to come to this Bible study. This missionary is teaching this Bible study. And I'm thinking to myself, missionary, pfft, you know, dorky, you know, really. I mean, that was my view of a missionary, a real buffoon. And I walked into their basement, and their basement would be filled with 100 kids. You know, well, we were in our 20s. We all graduated from college. 100 people. We were all still smoking cigarettes in those days. And literally, the room was filled with smoke. And now, how many Christians would allow 100 people smoking in their basement? I wouldn't. But they just took us just like we were. They didn't say, put your cigarette out at the door. They didn't say, cut your hair before you come in here. They didn't say, you got to stop smoking dope before you come in here. Literally, there were people I know that were stoned when they came to that Bible study. She just sat there and taught you the Word of God. And the cool thing was, they took you just like you were. And that's what God says. I'm going to take you and you just like you are. And I love you just like you are. Now, when somebody looks at you, and when you think of God looking at you and saying that to you, and now he says to you, he's going to say in Romans chapter 12, now, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're like, okay. No problem. Love one another like I've loved you. Don't judge each other about what you drink and what you eat. Makes it a little easier. Because God takes me just like I am. And what he wants is this. He wants us to look attractive so that the world is drawn not to me, not to my preaching or your teaching or to Lois Peterson, but to the God, the Messiah that that she was talking about. That was what was so cool. I mean, I think I've told you, I don't know, I've told some of you this story. I remember one time we were in her basement, and there was a lady that was a novice nun, young, you know, a nun, but she was a nun. Okay, and after the Bible study, everybody would like suck around Lois to find, you know, ask her questions and stuff. And she would never, you could have the most harebrained idea about theology, and she would say, okay, give me a verse. Where did you find that? So people would come back the next week with verses, and she would like destroy them. But she was always pointing people to the Messiah. And this nun, afterwards, she went up to this sweet little nun and said, the question always comes up, do you know you're going to heaven? And the nun said, yes, and I'm going. And Lois says, well, how do you know? And she, it's my broker. And she says, well, I've done the rosary, and I've given up this, and I'm a nun, and I was sitting next to Lois when this happened, and Lois looked at her and said, if that's what you're trusting in, you're on your way to hell. And I'm like, a nun? She said this to a nun. And the nun started crying. Her works, her you know, her rosary and the stuff that, and I'm not, you know, I was trusting that I had done communion and done the confirmation. It was just that this crazy lady, Diane's mom, could look at a nun and say, you're on your way to hell. And they would take it. You know why? Because you knew she loved you. And, I mean, that's what I think Paul wants us to understand, that he says, I love Israel and I want them back. We need to show the world that we love them. You know, I know there's controversial stuff over the whole gay issue and abortion. And, if somebody in our church ever had, if we knew they had an abortion, we better take them just like they are. Without ever asking them to repent or change. If somebody walks in this church and they're gay, we better take them just like they are.
you know, and lead them to the Messiah, because the Messiah loves them just like he loved me. We want to look attractive to the world, and not to show them how great I am. Think back right after 9/11. What happened? I'll tell you what happened at our work. You know, when 9/11 hit, you know, the TVs went on, work stopped. Everybody was focused on the TV, right? I mean, most offices probably stopped everything. Right after that, man, I went up to the president of our company and I said, man, we better pray. Because I really just had the urge. I said, and I've passed that up before. I've had people say, pray for me, and then just blew them off. And I said, I'm never going to do that again. And I said, we need to get together and have people pray. So there was, you know, we couldn't announce it because people would be offended. So the word kind of spread out. All of a sudden there was a room, about 60 guys, people in this room. And we said, we're going to pray. And I said, I don't know what we're going to pray or how, but this is bad. And then, all you know, a week later we'd started Bible studies. And there were 50 people in our Bible study. And churches were filled. And remember that? Remember? It's kind of interesting that drew people to church back. That's what Paul is describing with the nation of Israel. You know, it was those bad nations that came in to take them over that really actually pulled them back. Now, I'm not claiming that 9/11 was a judgment of God. I don't, you know, and Pat Robertson gets on and says, or you know, we better be careful declaring, you know, a judgment of God when I'm not him, you know, and I'm not. You know. But, you know, I mean, and Pat Robertson just came, and he claimed again now there's going to be a big attack, and please, I want to call him up and say, please just keep that to yourself, you know. But it did bring people back to God. 9/11 drew people back. I think the bottom line, you know, what difference does this make in my life, is that I need to understand it's the mercy of God that he saw fit to allow his own son to pay the penalty for the whole world. If you wonder, I remember somebody else asked Lois this question one time, and they said, how do you know God loves you? I was sitting next to her thinking, well, John 3:16, you know, God so loved the world that and you know what she looked this person in the eye and says, I know God loves me because I am not immediately consumed by my sin. What a cool answer. Because God could. That's how I know he loves me. And he proved it 2,000 years ago. So when I really sometimes wish that God would come back now, the rapture would happen tomorrow so I don't have to prepare for my meeting. You know, And we don't have to go through the recovery of Diane's mom or your dad or, you know, I mean, it's like, but we better, I mean, I think we need to think about the heart of God, that he's waiting for people to come back. And all we got to do is tell people, Steve, all you got to do is put the tracks out or let people know that heaven is free to us. It costs God a lot, but it's free to us.
Let's pray together. Father, with all the things happening with our families that are sick and parents that are in the hospital and struggling, and Father, we got a lot of questions, and there are things that we don't understand a lot. And but through your word, we do understand that you have an unchanging love. That we fall down on your mercy and your grace. That we can trust you. That you will never leave us or forsake us. That you want the nation of Israel back to you. You want the world to turn and understand who your son is and what he did for them. Father, I pray that each of us, wherever we are in the next week and this afternoon, that we would become instruments of your goodness and your grace in people's lives. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
Please stand with us. We're going to sing How Great Is Our God.
The words on the third.